Our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. And as we do this day, may you give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think it's any stretch to say that the text before us is a very puzzling text. Matthew's narrative here of what transpires and the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, in that dialogue we find the motive of literal bread spoken of, which is suddenly woven together with a metaphorical reference to leaven, representing false teaching. And it is then all mixed together and combined with the incomprehensibility or incomprehension or lack of understanding of the disciples because of their inability to grasp the significance of 2 earlier feedings. The one of 5,000 and the other of 4,000, and what those miracles said about Jesus Christ. The disciples at the inception of the text raise a concern about forgetting bread. Jesus issues a warning, levering on what they just said, and then shifting into a metaphor about leaven, which he intended them to understand as the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples completely missed the point. They simply don't get it. They reason things out among themselves, and they come to the conclusion that he's referring to something literal, not metaphorical. Jesus must have said what he said because they'd forgotten to take bread, and he's warning them that they ought not to be taking bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they were wrong. They were completely off base, as the text will show. Now, it's interesting in this, and this contributes to its puzzling nature, is that Jesus, rather than explaining the metaphor straight up, what he means by leaven, takes them to task for not getting it about their forgetting bread in the light of their previous experience when they had no bread. And when he's done doing that, then he'll get around to telling them what he originally meant by leaven. And finally, there is the dawning of understanding as to what that leaven actually stood for, and therefore the meaning of this kind of cryptic warning that Jesus is giving here. It's very puzzling how the dialogue goes. And to arrive at the point where understanding takes place and rises in their collective minds is really the focus of what the text is all about. It's illustrating to us, I believe, that we don't often get it first time around. We may not even get it second time around. It takes a while for understanding to percolate into our hearts and minds. One of the things that I enjoy doing on a Lord's Day afternoon is taking a preliminary look at what I'm going to be preaching on next week, so it'll be on my mind through the course of the week. And I usually wind up sketching a tentative outline of where I think the narrative is leading us, and using that to begin to construct a sermon. Some texts make it relatively easy. The outline almost falls out of it. Other texts do not make it easy, and this is one of those texts. And I'm not the only one to experience that kind of thing. It is said of Charles Spurgeon, for example, back in the day when he outlined sermons, the difficulty he had of doing it was evident by little balls of paper that were scattered around his study. He'd write out one outline, he'd crumple it up and throw it, and then he would write out another outline, and he continued to do that, which prompted one minister to say, "Oh, I wish I could find those little balls of paper, because those outlines were probably better than anything we could do." But notwithstanding the puzzling nature of the text, I want to make an attempt to open it to you for your understanding, and if you should come up with a better outline, please let me know. But what I propose to do is to open the text under the heading of the dawning of understanding, which is the trajectory of where all of this is going. And I chose that head of doctrine because when all is said and done, that's the place, as verse 12 indicates, that the disciples finally come to. And it leads then to what will happen next in chapter 16, in the verses that follow, and that is the full orb confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me consider from verse 5, first of all, the scene and the situation. "And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Now, Matthew doesn't tell us where exactly on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus and his disciples had traveled to by boat from Magdala. Mark in chapter 8, verse 14, speaks of them now being in Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was in the east side of the Jordan River and on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, just inside the region of the Decapolis, which Jesus had left a day or so earlier, or 3 or 4 days earlier, from the region further south. He had fed 4,000 Gentiles there as a sign of the coming of the kingdom among them. Bethsaida was a mixed bag of people. It was an area that had both Jew and Gentile. And it was the place where Jesus originally fed the 5,000. Who followed them there out of Galilee as a sign of the, and that feeding as a sign of the coming of the kingdom of God. So in a sense, Bethsaida was a bridge for Jesus and his disciples as they moved from Galilee across the sea to Bethsaida, and now we're going to go further north to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had disengaged himself from the confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and was moving north, beginning to concentrate the bulk of his time on teaching his disciples, as this text here will indicate. So he's in the semi-Gentile area, and that's the scene. The situation is that upon arriving there, the disciples, Matthew records, suddenly remembered something. They had forgotten to take bread. According to Mark 8:14, they were not out. They had one loaf between them all, and these loaves are little small, sort of almost like flatbread things, something that would feed one person maybe for a day, but certainly not 13 of them, the 12 disciples and Jesus. So when Matthew says they'd forgotten to take bread, he's not contradicting Mark, as some biblical critics are quick to point out, but simply stating there wasn't sufficient provision. That's the point. That should not have troubled them, considering who they were traveling with. The ratio between available resources and numbers needing to be fed in the earlier two feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000 miracles was far greater than it was here. They were clearly not connecting the dots between that feeding, those larger feedings, and the ability to feed this small group Jesus was capable of doing. So they're into confusion as to what they should do with such scanty provisions, as they're obviously on a journey. They had but to call on Jesus, the need would have been met, but apparently they didn't think of doing that. Now, ordinarily one might think that these disciples were rather negligent in forgetting to bring bread. On the other hand, we'll say this of them, they may have been thinking along the lines where Jesus told them when he commissioned them in Matthew 10, verse 9 to 11, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, of his food. And into whatsoever city or town you go, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So the text is saying, depend on the hospitality of those you preach to. The laborer is worthy of his hire. But they were not here on a missionary journey, per se. They were here on a journey to a Gentile territory in which Jesus would be bent on focusing on their instruction, not upon ministry at this point. Jesus, therefore, upon the hearing of their forgetfulness, when he became aware of it, issues a warning, which in turn results in a wrong assumption. So let's look at verses 6 and 7, the warning and the assumption. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Considering, first of all, the warning, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, it's a bit puzzling on the face of it to find Jesus introducing a warning such as this, which is seemingly unconnected with the predicament of having not enough provisions. Well, maybe the case that he didn't know it, but the fact of yet, at least, that they'd forgotten to bring those provisions, but it's more than likely that he levers on what they said in somewhat of a cryptic manner. They spoke of bread. He now speaks of leaven, and using the word in a metaphorical manner. It may seem initially strange for Jesus to do that, and issue a warning in the manner in which he does. But we remember here that fresh on his mind is the encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and his abandonment of them to move on in his ministry because they would not hear the word. So apparently the mention of bread, with that matter of the Pharisees and Sadducees on his mind, sparks this warning to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And of course, we know from looking at the text what he was actually referring to, their teaching or their doctrine. They don't know it yet. But Jesus was using something to make a point, something familiar. Anyone here that's engaged in bread making knows that leaven is used to cause the dough to rise and make the loaf larger, because of the gas produced. And it works very quietly, it works very pervasively, and it's very influential on that loaf of bread. And it's used in Scripture, leaven, as a metaphor for the growth and enlargement of the kingdom of God, quietly, pervasively, and influentially. But it's also, and you'll see that in chapter 13:33, it's a very positive use. But in most cases, it's used as a symbol of something that is pervasive and influential and bad, such as sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 7 and Galatians 5, 9 use it in that sense, and you'll find those texts in your notes. It was to be purged out of homes during the Passover, and served as therefore as a symbol of sin. And in the new covenant, the same imagery comes forth. We are not to celebrate the Lord's Supper with the leaven of unrighteousness or sin present. It's to be purged out. We deal with our sin before we come to the supper of the Lord. In the context of this text, it, as verse 12 makes clear, It's warning of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as something bad. And it's stressing, by the use of the word leaven, something powerful, something influential. The opposition Jesus just faced in Magdala was an ideological opposition, which is to say that the thinking that characterized the opposition was completely contrary to what Jesus was about. He was ministering by word, he was ministering by deed, he was ushering in the kingdom of God. The opposition had a completely contrary view about him, about his person, about his teaching, about the purpose of his miracles. They possessed what one writer called toxic cynicism when it came to Jesus. They had their own ideas about how things should go, their own ideas about the Messiah and his work. And so they rejected him to the point of making every effort to leaven the thinking of those that followed him. First of all, by discrediting the messenger, discrediting Jesus in the eyes of the multitude. Secondly, by leavening the minds of the multitude with their own teaching, which was opposed to his, as we have seen. We have to say that in large measure, they were successful because it was the Jews at large, not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, who clamored in the face of Pilate's desire to let Jesus go, that he be crucified. These Jews among whom Jesus had been ministering progressively became leavened by false doctrine in a quiet, pervasive, influential manner. And in the end, error prevailed. Now, knowing the direction in which things were heading, Jesus levers on the mention of forgetting bread to issue the warning he does to his disciples. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the word take heed are important words in Scripture. And if you want a challenging study, just on your own sometime, and especially if you happen to have the Bible on computer or on your phone or whatever, put in the word heed or take heed and see how many times it comes up. It'll come up frequently in a variety of contexts which are warning us against something. In the text before us, those words, take heed, are in the present tense, which means it's something we are to do now and continue doing. It's in the active voice, it's something we're to be engaged in doing, and it's an imperative, it's a command. Jesus in this warning, the warning to beware, is commanding his disciples to do something, that is to take heed. And those two words are one word in the original which carries the basic meaning, oddly enough, of to stare at. To take heed, to stare at. If you were crossing a raging stream on a log, and someone says to you, take heed, that log is really slippery, your entire attention would be fixated on where you placed each foot. That's the sense of the warning here. Jesus would have his disciples extremely watchful concerning the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their toxic cynicism will pose a threat to Jesus in the end, as God's purposes, however, are fulfilled through their ungodly actions of the crucifixion. But if the teaching that Jesus is providing his disciples with is to profit them, they must take heed and beware of the leavening effect of that false teaching which was everywhere present in that culture, both with respect to themselves and to what they will teach others. And isn't it true that where we come into Christianity, into the faith of Holy Scripture, that we find ourselves through the course of our life picking out the leaven of falsehood that had been taught us in the past and rejecting it. It's a warning here that Jesus gives his disciples that continues to be relevant. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy, Timothy, young pastor in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's referring to a specific body of teaching, Holy Scripture. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, that is, taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See, there's a twofold aspect to taking heed, isn't there? We need to take heed to ourselves to make sure that we're still on track. But we need to take heed to what we are taught, to the teaching. And it's particularly important in the pastoral ministry. There are those who Paul says have preached and wind up being castaways. Had they taken heed to themselves, had they taken heed to the doctrine, that would be a different story. And there have been those in church history, of course, who have led others astray. And so Timothy is to take heed that he is attentive to what he learns and what he teaches others, so that it is in strict accord with the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture. Any deviation from the standard of Scripture will prove personally fatal and have fatal results among the hearers. It's too easy to fall prey to falsehood with its leavening effect, which slowly and imperceptibly leavens the whole person. And I don't think I need to stress that such leavening represents a continued, clear, and present danger to anyone not grounded in Holy Scripture. They're very vulnerable to falsehood. Jesus warns not only those disciples with him in Bethsaida of this danger, he warns all of us when he said in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. Watch what you tune your ears to. Take heed what you hear. In Luke 11:35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Look for the leaven of the darkness and pluck it out. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see the danger? It's easy to let truths that are sort of half-baked in our understanding and that are leavened with falsehood to percolate into our heart and mind and govern our affairs, and the result is we slip. Now, those are only a few examples. There are many, many others in Holy Scripture that you can check out for yourself. Well, Jesus has issued the warning, and what follows from the disciples is the assumption. And verse 7, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. You ever been in the case when somebody says something to you and you completely misunderstand them? It's like you're talking back and forth. Any married couple can relate to that. I'm sure you say something. No, that's not what I meant. And you restate it. It can be very puzzling sometimes to try to figure out what the other person meant. And it's in such cases, it's far, far better to ask what that person meant. But the reality is we often assume that we know. We often assume we're better hearers and understanders than we in fact are. We think we know what that person meant, and we respond therefore accordingly and say, and they're basically saying to us, huh? Why'd you say that? That isn't what I was talking about at all. And that's the case with the disciples in the face of this puzzling shift to the metaphor of leaven. Matthew states they reasoned among themselves. The sense of the original is they were discussing this. What in the world is he talking about? What's this supposed to mean? Back and forth they went among themselves, coming to some consensus, and finally they came to a consensus. And the tentative consensus that they came to it was because we have taken no bread. That's what brought it up. That's what he's referring to. That was the conclusion. But they missed the point. Now, given that conclusion, one would think that Jesus, when he perceived their thinking, would have said, no, that is not what I'm referring to at all. This is what I'm referring to. But he does not do that. Now remember, he's bent here on teaching them systematically. And he's going very patiently about it, seeking to engage their understanding. He perceives in their response a serious issue of unbelief. Apart from whether they understood what he meant or not, there is a matter of unbelief there that he has to deal with. And so he addresses that issue rather than explaining himself at this point. Notice in verses 8 to 10, the response and the reminder. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Jesus takes up their concern about the lack of bread. Why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? That concern for provision is entirely misplaced, he's saying, and reveals something. It reveals their lack of faith. And so he says, O ye of little faith. It's a label Jesus uses periodically, and he used it earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And he attached it to anyone among his people who is concerned about food or drink or what they shall put on. In Matthew 6:30, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into heaven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The teaching of Jesus, plus what they knew of God's fatherly care for his own from the Old Covenant scriptures. Now remember, think back to the quails and the manna. Did God provide or didn't God provide? He absolutely provided for them. They should have understood that from the Old Testament scriptures. They should have understood that from the actions of Jesus. And so should we. And so when we start to worry about food, clothing, and those kinds of things, Jesus says, O ye of little faith. We are not connecting the dots and seeing that he is capable of providing those things for us. Jesus says here in this text to his disciples, in addition, they should not have been worrying about a lack of bread. Do you not yet understand? Neither remember. See how easy it is to forget. Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. Twice over, in addition to what God has done in the Old Covenant scriptures, which they knew, but twice over in the presence of Jesus, they have been given tangible proof that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is speaking these words, can provide food when it is needed. They witnessed and participated in the growing evidence of who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing in 2 miraculous feedings, following which they gathered up more than they started with, many times over. And here they are, concerned. They forgot to bring bread. And they're in the same territory where the first feeding took place. They're only a few days away from the second feeding. But they didn't remember. O ye of little faith indeed. They really didn't understand the capacity of Jesus in his love and care for his people to meet their needs. And apparently they didn't remember the implications of those 2 events just experienced. They weren't good yet at making connections about putting two and two together. And this was annoying to Jesus. And at the very lowest level, they should have understood, okay, we forgot bread, but Jesus can deal with that. Now, having responded to their assumption and having reminded them of what they had witnessed in the miraculous feedings and the working of Jesus in those events, Jesus turns to issue a rebuke and a warning in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How come you didn't get it as to what I meant? The obvious intent of Jesus is to get their mind off literal bread and start thinking metaphorically. It's to make the case that if they had remembered what Jesus had done earlier, then the subject of forgetting bread would never have come up. But what did they just experience? And he told them who it was that he was applying this metaphor to. And that was the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so making the connection should have been a no-brainer in light of what Jesus had done earlier, if they'd remembered it. So he's clearing their minds, but he still leaves them with a bit of a puzzling statement, doesn't he? If they had a clearer mind at the time, they would have made the connection. The question of Jesus in this verse here, why didn't they understand, begs an answer. The answer to this may be found in what John recorded, which we read earlier in John chapter 6, following the feeding of the 5,000. And you may want to turn to that text, if you have your Bibles with you, into John chapter 6. And this is following the first feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? But Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they to him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So what we have before us here in the text is that the understanding of the disciples concerning the miracles Jesus did was tied to material things. They did not see the spiritual implications of what Jesus was saying when he did those miracles. So occupied were they with literal bread that their mind was simply closed to the more important spiritual truths Jesus was attempting to convey to them. And that work of God which would enable that conveyance was that you believe on him whom he has sent. And in the original, the idea of believing on Jesus is believingly rest on him fully and completely. To believe in Jesus is to believe into Jesus fully and completely. So the idea here is that they haven't quite arrived at that place yet in the text before us. Their minds were obscured, closed, whatever, to the spiritual truths that Jesus was attempting to convey to them. If they'd have believed on him, it would have been a no-brainer with respect to the feeding. If they had done that, then what he said to them regarding the metaphor of leaven and the warning against false teaching would have been better received. So the lesson is clear and amplified earlier in Matthew chapter 6. When God's people become wrapped up in material concerns and begin to be anxious about, what are we going to wear? We didn't bring anything. What are we going to eat or drink? Failing to remember that God knows the need and God will provide for the need. The worry or anxiety or concern or whatever else you may call it runs the risk of eclipsing seeking first the kingdom of God. But as Jesus told us here, it's in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for him hath the Father sealed. And the reception of that is grounded in the fact that we are to believe on him whom he has sent. This is a matter of laboring for the meat that endureth, is to believe on God. The work of faith is to be exercised in the one whom God has sent. And when we do that, we can hardly be characterized as possessing little faith. Jesus is the one that the Father has sealed or certified, and it's faith in Christ that enables spiritual understanding. And the disciples only had a little faith, more occupied with material needs, and therefore the metaphor was beyond their understanding. But notice in the end, in verse 12, the understanding of the warning, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's a commentary. An additional commentary is a word by Matthew clarifying things for his readers. In the end, there was understanding. They did come to that place where they comprehended what Jesus meant. And his reminder of the two earlier feedings may well have brought them to the understanding that what Jesus did then is capable of doing now. So what he means is something quite different. At that time, their faith got no further than having their bellies filled. But now they could see their faith was to be exercised in the one who had demonstrated its ability to provide by filling their bellies originally. Now, the warning given by Jesus is an important one, and leaven is an appropriate metaphor. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were surprisingly effective among the people. Though they hit a stone wall, as we have noted, with Jesus every time they tried to discredit him. The crowd seeking Jesus up to this point had a pretty positive attitude concerning him. They were beneficiaries of his healing and so forth. But like leaven, the Pharisees and Sadducees labored to get popular support to undermine Jesus in the eyes of the people. And in the end, they were effective. And the Jewish people cry out, crucify him, and his blood be upon us, in Matthew 27, 22 to 23, and again in 25. In his keynote address at the opening session of the National Religious Broadcasters International Christian Media Convention last Monday night, Dr. Franklin Graham minced no words regarding faith in today's society. He said there's a storm coming and we've all got to be prepared. Went on to say every demon from hell has been turned loose in our culture today. And he adds, we cannot be deceived and we cannot be fooled. We need to get ready and be prepared. It was a very provoking address and much to the point, I believe. And what Jesus is doing here is telling his disciples to get ready and get prepared. Metaphorically, every demon from hell will be unloosed against them. But as he will say, by way of comfort in the verses that follow, even the gates of hell will not prevail ultimately against Christ and his church. He is speaking to his disciples in such a way, as he is speaking to us every day from the Word of God, that we will not be fooled as the multitudes were fooled concerning Jesus. In our day, great numbers of Christians have been deceived, and we see declining church numbers and membership in this nation testifying to that. I think the Southern Baptist Convention has lost something like 500 churches recently. It's an astronomical number of churches. Better to go along with the culture and survive materially than to stand on the bedrock of Jesus Christ and his word. Better to go with the popular culture than to dare to confess faith in Christ, which will only generate opposition and persecution. That's the thinking. Better to embrace a neo-pagan world and life view than that world and life view that Jesus sets before us in the Holy Scripture. And we need to lay to heart what Jesus said to prevent us from falling into that trap of the leaven of false teaching. We must lay to heart what Jesus said to the devil himself in the face of temptation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our prayer must also be, always be, Lord, give us understanding. Open our eyes, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, to behold wondrous things from thy law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God, and it is a confusing text and a puzzling one, but in the end, Father, it is leading in the direction the Lord would have his disciples go, and as it applies to us, granting to us, Father, the understanding that they lacked, that we may beware of the leaven of the culture, Father, seeking to seduce us and cause us to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to crucify him afresh. May it be our Lord God that we stand faithful, though we lose every material possession we ever had, that we never lose, Father, that connection we have with you by grace through faith, that salvation that is assured to us by him to whom we have come as a result of your effectual call. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the blessed privilege of enabling us to establish our priorities in a world that's gone mad, and enable us now, Father, to stand fast, to patiently endure, and to know, Father, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.